The following was at Mount Zion, the fourth Sunday in January, 1967.
I'd like to read at least one verse in the 10th chapter of 1 Kings. And that verse will be the seventh verse. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came. And mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. That's in the 10th chapter of 1 Kings. As I was thinking this morning and realizing full well that I did not have any stirring up in my mind, and naturally, I say naturally because it was naturally, I was concerned about it. But in looking through the book sometime during the morning, I came across this verse that I have read, which was in the 10th chapter, 1 Kings. And I have thought of this many times because a portion of it is misquoted by almost everybody that I've ever heard quoted. I don't know why they should misquote it, but it is. And I don't know that really that it is incorrect the way it is quoted. But it surely is not quoting the scriptures as they have been revealed. And of course, I feel that we, each one of us, would desire, and I know I would and do, desire that I might correctly quote the scriptures when I'm speaking of them. But I fall far short of that. I'm aware of that fact. But I have never, I feel, sure and safe in saying that I have never misquoted the scripture deliberately, that I might in any way turn to my own advantage the meaning of the scriptures, because while I know and you would admit with me that there are many that we do not understand, but I'm sure that those who have been taught of the Lord would never deny any of the scriptures, but say some way, somehow, we know we believe them, but we don't understand them. So much of the time are we not like one who was asked, dost thou believe? Believest thou? And he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And so that's the way we get along. Now, what I have in mind, as you have heard it, I'm sure misquoted so many times, is that the half has never yet been told. You've heard that, haven't you, many times. But that isn't what the scripture says. The Queen of Sheba, when she had come to Solomon, came from her dominion over in Ethiopia, came to see the riches of Solomon, because she had heard of his riches, heard of the multitude of his servants and of his cattle and everything else that was calculated to make a man rich, and maybe feel rich too. She had heard of these things, and they were so wonderful that she could scarcely, if she believed at all, that half of what she'd heard had been true. But when she came, it seemed that Solomon held back nothing in revealing to her the riches of his kingdom, the riches of all of the things that he had. And they were so much beyond, even at the revelation of the speaking of Solomon, and the things she actually saw with her own eyes, and we may say heard with her own ears, they were so far beyond what she had heard that she was moved to say the half was not told me. Not that the half had never yet been told, but the half wasn't told me. Now, if we apply that the half has never yet been told to the things of our God, I suppose we may say that that is true. But the things that we can know, the things that God has ordained that we shall know by having them written by holy men of old, his servants of old, and the things which he is pleased to reveal unto us, surely we know all things that it is the will of the Father that we should know. But I sometimes feel that there are many things which we only see now through the glass doctrine that are so far beyond our imaginations that surely if we consider God in his infinite power and glory and wisdom and majesty and all of these things, surely the half of his wisdom and glory and kingdom has not been told. But that doesn't mean that the children of God will not, in their own time, in the Lord's time, of course, be brought to see and to feel and to realize the majesty, the power, the glory of their God. But with the limitations and with the limits of the things that God is pleased to reveal to us, we do receive them. All that we ought to know and all that we can know, because God does not withhold anything from his people that he would have them to know while they live in this world. But as I said, the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon's throne, came to Jerusalem, and she beheld wonderful and glorious things far beyond her imagination, and said, the half was not told me. Now, I thought as I read this morning and turned to it sometime this morning, I thought of what Jesus said unto the woman of Samaria. And in the conversation with her, as you remember, she had come there to the well to draw water. And Jesus, being there, came that way. I think that the purpose of God and his own desire and all of these things were carried out because he met this woman at the well. And I think that each one of us who have been brought into the knowledge of the truth, who have experimentally handled and heard and rejoiced in the things that Jesus reveals to us, I think that there's none of us in thinking of these things or in speaking of these things but would say that where and the place or the time are the conditions under which the Lord met us and brought us out of darkness, shining in our hearts and giving us the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of his Son, that we would say that was our time and our place and the way that the Lord had ordained that we should receive this knowledge and this understanding. I think there's none of us but what would feel and be glad to admit that we believe it to be true. Now, I don't think that any of us, having thus experienced these things, would say, well, it could have been some other way, it could have been some other time, as if we could have some influence over it, that we could have something to do with it. But knowing as we do that we were helpless in bringing ourselves into the knowledge of the truth, helpless in bringing ourselves to the new birth, but rather that we are the recipients of all the things that Jesus, according to the will of the Father, has revealed to us. So it was the time, the place, and she had come there to this well, there to draw water. And Jesus, taking up conversation with her, revealed to her, among other things, I will not mention them, because it might be too lengthy, but asking him to drink of water from her. And he being a Jew, she being a Samaritan, of course, they had no dealings with each other, and the woman was amazed that he would require or ask of her for a drink of water. But Jesus had something there to reveal, not only to her and to her countrymen, but he had something there that he revealed which was just as true then and just as true now as it can ever be, because the application of the truth there is unto the Lord's people in every age of the world. And he said to her that the import or the climax of it was that the hour is coming, and now is, when you shall not worship in Samaria or even at Jerusalem, as has been your custom. You say that Samaria is the place, and the Jews said Jerusalem is the place. But now the time had come, the hour had come, when they that worship God should not worship him, should worship him in spirit and in truth. For God sought such to worship him, and did, as do worship him in spirit and in truth. So that the time, or rather so that the place in Samaria, which was, we might say, the headquarters, or the chief place of the meeting of their worship, and also Jerusalem, it was no longer to be said that Jerusalem was the only place, or that the things that were now about to be fulfilled by the Lord himself, that these things were no longer necessary in the real worship of God, but rather that they that worship God from now on, if we may put it that way, must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so she was so amazed at the revelations that Jesus gave to her, and she went back in amazement and told some of her fellow countrymen, some of her neighbors and her friends, told them, and went back into that city. And she wanted them, as sometimes we would want our friends and our neighbors, our families, to know what wonderful things we've seen, and how that we're anxious, if it is possible, to tell them about it. But she said to them, "Come see a man which told me all the things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And they went out of the city and came unto him. Well, that's some of that, no doubt, was from out of curiosity. Because things out of the ordinary, whether they be natural things, I should say, or whether they be spiritual things, have the quality in them to attract, just attract from a natural standpoint. But they came out to see Jesus. They came out unto him. Now, while they were gone, the disciples insisted that Jesus should eat. And Jesus was occupied with more wonderful, deep, glorious things than to eat naturally, which of course was necessary. But he says, "I have to have some things to eat that you know not of." I believe that was about the way they put it. But now I want to get out a little bit further. When these people came and were talking to Jesus and recounting their experience to this woman, they said, when the Samaritans came unto him, besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And it said, many more believed on his word. Many more believed on his word. And they said unto the woman, and this is the point that I would like to make, and they said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, not because you told it, us, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We must hear for ourselves." There's no other way that, especially these deep, wonderful, glorious, spiritual things that we can know and understand and rejoice in, except to know them for ourselves. Now, I've heard if I were ever brought into the knowledge of the truth and had the experimental knowledge of the truth of these things. I remember in my father's home, many years before we were married, that the old brethren, the preachers and the brethren would gather there, and they would sit around and talk, and often to midnight and 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, talking about the wonderful things of our Savior. And I often remember those things. And of course, in my own time, in my own experience, we have often sat up until really late in the morning talking about the glorious things that our God has done for us. And we want to tell what He's done. Nowadays it seems I don't know what to say about it, but it seems to me that there's a lack of interest and such as that. I don't know what to do about it. I don't know what to say about it. I know my prayers are often that if it is the Lord's will, that He might stir us up, that He might cause a reviving in our midst. We have no control over the reviving. Sometimes we're amazed when one comes whom we've never seen or heard of before, and one or more than one comes to the meetings, and lo and behold, they begin to talk the same things that we talk, and manifested to believe the same things that we believe. And it is the Lord, therefore, that that brings to the knowledge of the truth and leads them in a wonderful and glorious way unto where the brethren meet to worship their God. So the matter is in the hands of the Lord. But I do believe that He gives us, oftentimes He gives us the desire and enables us to pray. Lord, revive us. May Thy word have free course in the midst of the years. And all of those things. So I hope that that you have been stirred up, as I have been stirred up. One of the brethren, Lisa and I, were talking not long ago on this line, and I said, well, I don't know, but I've had a feeling for some years that I shall live to see a reviving among the Lord's people. But I shall live to see that it comes from the Lord, if it comes at all. It won't come from me. It won't come because of anything that I say or do. It won't because of what you say or do. But it will come. If it comes, it will come because the Lord Himself stirred us up. And not only stirs us up, but I'm confident that He has many round about, outside of the flow, that He has many there that are looking, seeking, longing, and desiring to know more and more or find the church of the living God. And sometimes I've been amazed that people say to me, I've looked for 5 years trying to find the church, to find this doctrine, and now I've just found it. But I don't know why they hadn't found it before, it was there all the time, but all the circumstances, all the eternal will and the purpose of God were such, I do believe earnestly, that their eyes were not open to see, the place were not revealed to them, they were not led to see, come and hear, until this very time. So you may draw your conclusion and be right that I believe that all of our times and all of our days and everything that we are and have are in the hands of our God. But now, I started to say that we might hear the brethren talk about these things. We might hear someone tell a wonderful experience. We might hear one tell a dream that they have been greatly comforted by, and in the dream to be greatly comforted. And they might tell how glorious is their God, and what a gracious and merciful Savior He is, and what all the wonderful things He's revealed to a person. But now, if you have not experienced that, if it hasn't already come home to you, why, the expression sometimes is, and I'll use it here because I think of it, it goes in one ear and out the other. It doesn't find a lodging place. It just means, you would say that may be so, but I don't know anything about it. And until I would know something about it, I cannot say amen to it. Some years ago, we were traveling over in a lonely part of Southwest Virginia, western part of the state, in Virginia, and it was getting nightfall was coming, and it was in strange territory back out in the very midst of the mountains, and we stopped at a filling station to get gas, and as a man came there that that wanted to ride. He wanted to go over the mountain with us, and I didn't know him, of course, and I was afraid, as we have to be afraid to pick up people that we don't know because of the circumstances and all of these things, as you know full well. And the man wanted to know if I was going so and so, and I said, no, I didn't tell the whole truth about the matter. I could have told him I'm going, but I'm afraid to take you because I don't know you. But I didn't do that. I got out of it the best way I could. But I went into the filling station, and the man there that ran the filling station, I knew that he would tell me about it. I said, do you know this man out here? And he said, yes. I said, well, he wants to ride, and I didn't know whether to take what. He says he's all right. It is so-and-so. He's all right. I said, all right. So I went back out, and I told the man, I'll take you over. I'm going over the mountain. But what I was getting at is, while we rode, he said, very frank in his speech, as some are, and I suppose it is well, within the bounds of decency, if we might say, to be frank. But he said, you know, my wife is a member of the Old School Baptist, or the Primitive Baptist Church, I believe he said. And I drink a little, but he said, I don't drink on her meeting day. I take her to meeting. And he says, you know, those people have got something I don't have. They have something that I long to have, but I don't have it. But he had been enabled to see, been shown the difference. Now that's what we feel we need, to have something that the Lord's people have. If we have it, then in some way there's a faith that's in you. It answers to the faith in the other person. And you see eye to eye and rejoice in the self-same things. But have you never heard one talk about his experience and tell the dealings of the Lord with him? And there were some in the crowd or the congregation that didn't know a thing in the world about it. How lonesome and how ineffective are they talking of the things about God in a strange place. Reminds me of what they said, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? I say to you, my brethren, there's nothing more wonderful, more glorious than for the Lord's people to sit down in peace and quietness and talk about the goodness and the mercy of their God. Right now, you tell, or try to undertake to tell someone else of these things that doesn't know anything about them, and he might just as well be standing and talking to a wooden idiot. Because if they won't hear it, they can't hear it, they can't understand it. But we must have these things for ourselves. And so, the Queen said, I've seen these things. And now I realize that I had not even imagined, I'm using my language, I had not even imagined the majesty of Solomon. Well, when we are brought to the knowledge of the truth, Jesus revealed to us, then we see the majesty of God. You remember the scripture, I believe, but maybe I quoted it a minute ago, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness is shining in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now, that's what we see through Jesus, and in him we receive by that light that shines in our hearts, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so when we are brought to the end of our strength and brought to the new birth, brought to be quickened unto these things by the grace and the Spirit of our God, then while we have heard men say of the majesty of God, we've heard him say that he was the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth, and we suppose it was so. But now, in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that we receive when Jesus Christ is formed in us the hope of glory, we really see, we experience. We see something not from an imaginary standpoint, but we see something that's revealed to us. The majesty, the power of the glory of God, so that one time we would have said, we might have admitted that it must be true that God created the heavens and the earth. Something had to create them. But now by that faith with Jesus Christ as both the author and the finisher, faith becomes the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, so that you can declare by that faith that you have in the knowledge and the seeing, the knowledge of the power and the glory of God, you say, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God created the heavens and the earth. I know by faith in all of these things, as in Hebrews the apostle was recounting the gracious and wonderful and glorious things that were done by faith through and by these great, these old brethren of ours and by the Lord's people, and the wonderful things that God accomplished in them by that faith. And so it is, my brethren, that when we are brought there, we see some things we've never seen before, some things we may have bitterly denied before, because they seem so impossible to us. They seem so illogical to us. They seem so much that it could not possibly be true, because they were contrary to the things that seem right to men. But now, all of the opposition we have, and everything that we have been trusting in before, that is entirely removed. All of our self-righteousness is taken away. All of our trusting in ourselves, all of our saying that we are the lineage of Abraham, all of our trusting and say, well, we've done certain things, these things all fall, yea, they fall to the earth, and we fall with them. And we can't stand because the props are knocked from under us, and we can't stand in the face of our God. But he raises us up. He reveals to us what he's done for us from the ancient days, even before the world began. And we rejoice in him. We see his power, his glory, and above all, we feel his mercy and his grace that it is manifested in us. And we can then say that I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the latter day he shall stand upon the earth. And after, with Job again, after my skin were to destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another. And there's the most that he quoted there and wrote there. But here it is, my brethren. We must see, and we can't count upon what somebody else to see. Why, there are a lot of people today, you know, and sometimes this thing has gotten pretty close home among some that have claimed the name of Primitive Grove School Baptist. By a lot of people, you know, in their belief or understanding, which is entirely false, they feel that there's some things that must be done for the children and for adults too, else they can never be saved. So the idea and the thought and the doctrine of infant salvation or infant baptism was brought forth. Some I've heard lately that they say, well, we have been baptized two or three children, four children, and their parents stood for them. Well, my brethren, I want to say to you that no parents can stand for anybody. Your closest friend, your wife, your husband can't stand for you. It is a personal matter. You remember that here in John, it is said here, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. Now, that's what we're talking about. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. You don't have to turn and ask somebody else, is it true that Jesus is your Savior or my Savior? You don't have to ask that. Why, the other person couldn't tell you, but as a matter of fact, he couldn't tell you whether you knew these things or not. But you know for yourself if it has been revealed to you. And you have him, you have that witness. We have him revealed to you. He has the witness in himself. And he said, he that hath believeth not God hath made him alive, because he believed not the record that God gave him his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And now, my brethren, it isn't just a matter of confessing or professing that I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Why, anybody can say that with their lips, but the real truth comes from deep within. He that hath the Son of God, he that believeth on the Son of God, yes, hath the witness within him. And he testifies things he's seen and heard and handled of the word of life. And that's what John said in his first epistle, you know, in the introduction there. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled for the word of God, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now he goes on to say, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. I've always said, I've always tried to impress it upon the brethren of wherever I would go or before whom I stood, that a man could not testify. He could not preach the gospel. He could not preach Jesus as the only name under heaven given among men whereby that we must be saved, except and unless he himself had experienced that. And John said here, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you. Why, there's no witness in any court of this land that would be received and the judge would throw it out. And if you haven't seen this thing, it's only what you've had as hearsay. He wouldn't receive it at all. He'd say, that you're not a good witness, but did you see it? Yes, I saw it. Well, tell us about it. I'll tell you exactly what I saw. Then he's a good witness. He's testifying the things that he's seen and handled in the spiritually of the word of life. And so they're good witnesses. They're declaring what Jesus has done for us, what God in his infinite wisdom and mercy gave his son to do for us, and not testifying that God did a little and we did the rest, and unless we be very careful in all of our days and do this, that, and the other, and pay tithes of all that we possess, and go to church and go to meeting and make confessions and I don't know, a thousand or a million other different things. Those are not the things that we are testifying of. Those are not the things that we have in our heart that we witness, but rather we witness to what the Lord has done for us. We can say with David, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, put my feet upon a rock, established my going, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, unto God. But now he that has never been down in the pit, he that has never been rescued from sin and condemnation, really who's never known he was in that pit, how can he testify of the grace and the mercy of God, which must be unto those, every one of those who are brought forth out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God? And so, I have long since been of the opinion, my brethren, and come to this brought to this conclusion, that there are many things and many, right this very moment, throughout the world, I would not undertake to say how many thousands that are standing right this day, right this moment, in pulpits and declaring what they call the gospel of the Son of God, who are not preaching the finished work of Jesus. They are they're preaching rather what they learned in the schools of men. They're teaching what may be called the scholastic doctrines, the doctrines which never came from God. It came and comes today. It is progressing in that sense today, so that men are actually denying that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They're denying the divinity of Christ. And we heard a man the other night on speaking that called into question, why, you mean to say that he did this and that and the other? It's foolish. It sounds like a childish tale. That's what they're being taught in the schools of this day. And that's not only in your public schools and in your colleges, but more and more and more in so-called theological schools and seminaries. They are denying the faith. They are denying the plain teaching of the scriptures. And then they're sending their graduates out, those that they ordained and sent forth in the world to preach not the gospel of the Son of God, but the things which they have learned at the feet of their Gamaliel, and the things which they think are right. But they've never had a witness within themselves. I can speak plainly, my brethren, because a man who goes out preaching the gospel, prefers to be preaching the gospel, he's going to preach from the things that are in his heart. Not from what he heard in school, but what he learned in the school of grace, perhaps. Yes, in that time, as somebody asked, I believe, Elder Wyatt, many years ago, if he ever went to college. Yes, he said, I went to college. But he said it didn't take me very long to graduate, just 3 days. And just the same college that Jonah went to, and he came out a full-fledged preacher. You see, it doesn't take learning, wisdom, knowledge, naturally, to do these things. But to the Lord, I've heard men, and no doubt you have, that so far as natural learning is concerned, they had but a little of it, maybe practically none of it. But oh, how many times some of them I've sat and listened to them as they poured forth the pure gospel, the power of God, And I tell you, my brethren, the language is just good enough for anybody. And maybe under the influence of that spirit, there was nothing that you could condemn. And lots of times I know that I get my tongue twisted and I say things, wrong tenses and the wrong words and a lot of things. But nevertheless, while I would not do those things if I could, what I'm more concerned in, my brethren, and what I'm more concerned is that I preach. The things that I do only hope and believe that were revealed in me. And if I am not deceived in the matter, what was revealed in me was that I was not able to myself to do anything. I once thought so, but that was worked out of me. The whole foundation of my feeling of self-righteousness was knocked out from under me. And it was discovered to me that I was a poor, helpless, unworthy, godless, really, a person, and unworthy that God should even look upon me. But he did something for me, if I'm not deceived. And that's what I've been trying for these 40 or more years now to preach, is what God has done for me. And having done it for me, if I'm not deceived, I can declare unto you, my brethren who have experienced the same thing, I declare unto you that we can testify of the same things, because the Lord himself, if he teaches you, if he teaches your friend or somebody else a thousand or a million miles away perhaps, he'll teach the one right here next to you the same thing, so that you both will testify, do testify of the finished work of Jesus. Now it's amazing. I know I have felt amazed sometimes when I meet strangers that have lived at a great distance. I remember as we went into Louisiana and Texas and Arkansas on one or two occasions, and there I found people I'd never seen before. They'd never seen of me and might have heard of me, but some of them might never even heard before. And lo and behold, their conversation was the language of Israel. Their conversation was the language of the gospel. The conversation was such that I could say amen, because they talked about the same thing that we felt, and I felt, that I had been taught, the things I'd been made to rejoice in. And so the burden of what I'm trying to say this morning is, my brethren, that while it is possibly true, and no doubt it is true, that we, even in the revelations that God gives to us, we have not seen the power, the glory of God in his fullness. But let us, if we are quoting the scripture, let us remember that the queen didn't say the half had not yet been told, or never yet been told, but rather that the queen said the half was not told me. And I think it's experimental. As I mentioned in the beginning, it's experimental with us, because the power, the majesty, and the glory of our God is so far beyond any of our imaginations that we can really say, when we're brought into the knowledge and see these things and handle them for ourselves, and we're made to rejoice in our hope of eternal life, we can really say, why, I had not seen even the half of the grace and the mercy and the glory of God. And so, in this, my brethren, let us remember that all that is of any importance or value to us in a religious sense is what we have experienced, what we have handled, what we have as a witness within. Because let us remember that it said, one said, know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? And when we are aware of that, when it is brought home to us that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, doesn't it bring a solemnity? Doesn't it bring a fear in our heart when these things are exercised, or we are exercised of these things? Doesn't it make us desire that as much as within us lies, that we should walk soberly, honestly, sincerely, softly, all the days and the years of our lives? Doesn't it make us want to be careful of our conversation? Doesn't it make us want to be careful of the things that we advance promulgate among the brethren. I say, as long as we stay within the things that we have experienced, the things that we've witnessed within, as long as we stay within the bounds of those things that are revealed to us, we're going to stay in the bounds of truth. But when we begin to speculate and we begin to get smart about it and feel like maybe we're smart, then we're going to branch out and we're going to get away from the things that are not true. And just as sure as we do, we get away from the thus saith the Lord. And when we get away from the thus saith the Lord, why, we've gotten away from the truth as it is in Jesus. And when we do that, we will be just exactly like those who preach the wisdom of men, the intelligence of men, and the things that men preach today saying you must do in order to be saved. So may God give us grace. May he keep us by his power. That we might be gathered together. And we might worship him in the simplicity of the gospel. And not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. And by the sight of men. Not begin to try to reason out to these things. Because the things of God are not reasonable. They're not to be reasoned out by men, because the ways of God are so much higher than our ways that we can't find him. He has to reveal himself to us. And if he has to reveal himself to us, my brethren, surely we must stand, as we can only stand, helpless, and maybe given patience to wait upon him. But may we be given that grace that we shall be careful of our talk, conversation, our walk before men and before the brethren, and surely before our God. So may God be with you. Now, I heard yesterday morning that Brother Dade is very, very seriously ill, and I haven't heard since then, but they didn't think he would live very long. Brother Norman, who called yesterday morning, is able to be up and walking a little bit in his room, but he's not well yet. We hope the Lord will be with him. Anyone else I should mention? I don't recall now, but may God be with you. And may he be with them and give us all grace as we shall need his grace. Brother Tripper reminded me of Elder Weaver. I had a letter from Mrs. Hall, his daughter, that said since Christmas Day he has been getting weaker and weaker all the time. Nothing seems to be bothering him in the way of pain, but he says he's so tired. And he spends much of his time sleeping. And it is not likely from the reports that he will be in the land of the living very much longer. I regret to hear this, of course, but he's 94 years old, just passed. And I want to say I was requested by Mrs. Hall to express to the brethren and friends who wrote him, sent him cards and so forth on his birthday. He was then able to understand and to hear what she read him of the cards and knew. And he appreciated him so very much, and so did she. Now, if someone have a hymn on the mind, I seem to find one right off. Yes, let us sing three verses on page 240. Mid scenes of confusion and creature complaints, how sweet to my soul is communion with saints. To find at the banquet of mercy there's room, and feel in the presence of Jesus at home. Let us stand and sing that. Page 240. While we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members.
It seems of confusion and creature complaint. How sweet to my soul is confusion listening to find at the hand
be dismissed. Gracious Father, we humbly hope that we're thankful, made thankful, that thou hast been so good to us all of our days, and that sometimes thou art pleased to renew, as it were, that covenant in our hearts, and we're made to rejoice to know that the Lord hasn't forgotten us, and how true it is that he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lord, I'm with thee all the way. The Lord remembers, lead, guide, and direct us in all of our pathways, and may thy name have all praise forever and ever. Amen. We're singing, well, we might as well sing all of it. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Page 52.